Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to this passage that we've made reference to in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And those of you who've been with us, you may be thinking to yourselves politely, but Pastor Ken, we haven't finished with Hebrews 11. And I would respond, you're right. And we'll get back there, Lord willing, next week. But this week, I wanted to look a little bit ahead for a passage that's good for all the congregation to hear, but perhaps also for those who are graduating and embarking in new endeavors in their lives. Hebrews chapter 12, let's just look at the first two verses here. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. O Father, you have given us your Son, not just for a means of entrance into your throne room one day when we shall die, but to be our hope, our strength, our joy, our guide, even now. I pray, Lord, that you would use these words to build each of us up, that we would be done fixing our eyes on dead and decaying things, and fix our eyes on the one who ever lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you would, be seated. So this morning, as we look at these verses, they are speaking to a group of people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. There has been a season where some of them were wavering. They've been troubled by the issue of possible persecutions. And the whole crescendo of the letter up to this point is the writer of Hebrews encouraging them to remain in Christ, or remain focused upon Christ. And he begins in chapter 11, he gives example after example after example of all the Old Testament saints who have persevered in faith in the one who is to come and to rescue them. And we looked at that a little bit last week. And there were names that we have not yet read yet, so that we will get back to next week. But with all these names of those who lived before and who endured even great hardships, the author then begins to turn to the present day congregation. And with all these saints who are in focus now, he says, let us be among them by those who have run the race of faith until the end. This morning, as we're looking at these two verses, there is this thrust that the writer of Hebrews is wanting to encourage them to do, the audience to do, and that is not to look at momentary troubles as they are walking the walk of faith, but to look beyond their troubles to the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself experienced great difficulties and yet endured until the end. He places before them the imagery of sports and of the race. Now, this is interesting. This word race in the Greek is the same word that we get the word agony from. So the author is saying he understands that this race that is before them to be with Christ and to live with Christ and to keep their eyes fixed on Christ from now until the end, until he comes, it may involve some agony. Those of you who have been perhaps in some sort of sporting activity, whether it's running down the basketball court or running around a track once or going on a 26-mile marathon or wherever it is, a swim in the lap, you know that all of that involves some difficulty, some pain to be able to complete. And the author of Hebrews is not trying to deny that indeed the Christian life may involve some agony, some exertion, some difficulty. So how then can we as Christians, with life on this earth as difficult as it is, our own difficulties of frailties of mind and body, and then the difficulties of temptations of life around us, how is it that we, with this race set before us, how can we hope to successfully come to its end? And so that's sort of the thrust of today's message, as we are looking at perhaps some of you the message notes and the title, Successfully Running the Christian Race. Successfully Running the Christian Race. And so let me give us some ideas here as we're looking at the text here. And first of all, you can successfully run the Christian race whether you are, as I prayed earlier, 7 or 70. You may successfully run the Christian race through encouragement. Through encouragement. Pastor Ken, I'm reading the same translation or a different translation from you, and I don't see the word encouragement. And usually you pull words from out of the text. And so where do we see this encouragement? We see it in the first part of verse 1. In the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. As we're looking at this imagery of the race, you are to imagine, if you would, the stadium filled with those who have gone before. All those that are mentioned there in Hebrews 11. There are all these who have gone before you and they have successfully completed the course. They have successfully run the race of faith. They have received the approval of God because of their faith in the Lord. For them, it was for the Lord who would be to come, the Messiah, the Rescuer, the Redeemer, who was to come. You, as you're looking back, your faith in the one who has come to rescue our souls from the wrath of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this whole stadium full of witnesses. Be encouraged by them. There have been others who have come before you, and they've labored, and they've struggled, they've stumbled, and yet their faith in God, they are there. Not so much watching you, though. That's sort of the imagery some of us get is this, as if we're running the Christian race, and it's the eyewitnesses of all the saints before who are watching us. That's not the intention of that verse. The intention of the verse is so that we may be encouraged, knowing that there have been so many who have been a witness, that if we persevere in faith, we shall indeed persevere into the presence of God. Noted New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce wrote it this way, not so much that they who look to us, as we who look to them for encouragement. The Christian church over the years has tried to deal with this idea of a cloud of witnesses and whether or not they are watching us. And by and large, the church has said no. And so what would be the reason then that we would say no? Well, one, because God is so lovely. And when we are finally in His presence, our eyes will be turned to Him. Listen, my saintly grandmother, I take no comfort in that she's looking down from me from above. My comfort is she's looking upon the Lord Jesus while she's above. My comfort, my audience, is not that my saintly grandmother is looking at me from above. My encouragement comes from knowing that my Savior is watching me from above. As I'm running this Christian race, I'm not so much concerned about what my forefathers or my foreparents or any of you think. You're not my one I'm running for, this Christian life. I'm running for the glory of God. He is indeed the audience that I am running before. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Everywhere we look in the pages of the New Testament and of the Old Testament, everywhere we look in the pages of church history, those who have endured the race of faith, let us be encouraged that the God who is able to give them faith and strength and aid is also able to carry us, and to give us strength that we may live for Him. A great cloud of witnesses. Ah, we wonder, will there only be a few to be saved? Perhaps. But the number is still a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us expressing their faith. Those of you who are graduating, I know that you are given in school human beings who have gone before you in your different fields of study and endeavor. And they're held up to you to model for you life. Listen, I'm not against you picking good role models in life, but just make sure that you have your eyes fixed, not on earthly human beings, but on the Savior who has run before you and who is ready to receive you when the race of life is over. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, be encouraged. Many have run the race before you and have been successful by keeping their eyes upon Christ. Secondly, you can successfully run the Christian race through encouragement. Second thing I want us to notice here in verse 1, you can successfully run the Christian race, that is, living my life for Christ, being marked out as even an alien and stranger in this world, but living so that Jesus Christ would be honored. I can successfully run the Christian race of faith by lightening up. By lightening up. Now, some of you know me fairly well and tease me. It's okay. That you might be surprised. I'm the last person that you would ever expect to hear lighten up. I'm not talking about treating holy things in a petty fashion. I'm speaking of the context of verse 1. Let us also lay aside, cast off, put off every encumbrance. I think it's the ESV and the King James uses the word weight. The NIV, I believe, uses the word hindrance. Let us also lay aside, cast off, take off every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance. And the idea is this, as a runner at the beginning of his course would not show up to run the 100-yard dash in waders and a winter parka, heavy cotton mitts, they're wearing as little as they can. In fact, in the days of Greece and the Olympics, they literally stripped to run, which was one of the reasons why Christians had difficulty being able to participate in the games. They would take off every little bit of weight that would slow them down in the least to keep them from running their best. So the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing. If I'm going to run for and towards Christ, there are some things that we've got to lay off. Let's say I'm 400 pounds and I'm going to run the 5K. And I have a goal to be the first place runner. There's probably some weight that I have to lay off. This issue of laying off or laying aside encumbrances and sins, notice that there's a dual issue here, and we could probably identify fairly quickly with, and the sin which so easily entangles us. But we understand that the Christian is to lay aside those things that God has said is evil, or that God has said is wrong. We get that. But what about hindrances? What about those encumbrances, those weights? Simply said, that there are some things which the Bible does not call sin, that it would still be best for us to put off so that we may run for Christ with our very best. Some of those encumbrances, some of those weights may be perfectly legitimate and safe for others. But for us, they become stumbling blocks. Perhaps, just to use an example, something that can be good, but become a hindrance. Reading. Reading is a good thing. Would we not agree, for the most part, for reading? And we may even be reading good books, biographies, or any number of genres. But if that reading consumes all my time, and I look about, and I haven't picked up my Bible in forever, but I finished this 7-volume series in lickety-split time, maybe I need to lay off the encumbrance, the hindrance of growing in Christ, putting away a good thing, but that for me has become a hindrance. Any number of things. It could be TV. It could be Facebook. Facebook's a good thing if you use it to encourage others and keep in touch with friends, but then if you're just stalking others and getting upset at what other people are reading, and then you turn into gossiping yourself on Facebook, obviously it's a hindrance now from you running a good race with Christ and for Christ. So there may be some things as we are under the care of the Holy Spirit in which we ask, are there some weights in my life that, Lord, I need to lay aside? Not that you need to take off of me. The issue is of myself taking action. The laying aside is a middle tense verb or middle voice verb, which means that I am taking the action. I am taking responsibility. I am taking ownership. Yes, in the strength that God gives me. But I am intentional to lay some things to the side so that I may run my best for the glory of Christ. Perhaps even a hindrance could be the pleasing of others. There's a point up to which being a pleasing type of person and someone easy to get along with and fun to be around is a good thing. But there's a line that we cross when what other people think of me becomes more important than what Christ thinks of me. It's a hindrance. And we should lay it off. So Lord, this morning, are there some perhaps even good things that are not hindrances for others, but which is a hindrance for me? Help me to lay it aside. And then the sin, which so easily entangles. And this little phrase here, a lot of ink has been spilt on this little phrase, because the word sin is singular. And so how do we understand this? Is there one particular sin that entangles all of us? And the imagery is of something that wraps around our legs and makes us to trip. I used to love playing backyard football growing up with some of the guys in the neighborhood. And I always loved it when Frank Robbins was on my team, because Frank played for the high school football team and he was an excellent tackler. I always hated playing against Frank because he played on the high school football team and he was an excellent tackler. And I generally played the position of running back when I was growing up, and Frank could always tackle me. And I remember one day getting frustrated with admiration and frustration. How is it you're always able to tackle me? He says, well, because I always go for your legs. If I can trip you up in your legs, down you go. Hold you up high, and you can still keep on running. But if I can grab you down low, I've got you down. There's a sin that grabs us down low. And so some say, well, there's the particular sin of apostasy. And others say, no, it's not the falling away here because he's obviously still talking to those who believe. Rather, perhaps it's a besetting sin. I think the King James uses that. One particular sin in our lives that just seems to always trip us up, that we need to become intentional day by day to give to the Lord and to do everything we can to fight against that one sin. And still others who say, no, perhaps it's sin singular but meant to be general. Let us lay aside any sin. For sin causes us to stumble when we are running for Christ. So, Pastor Ken, what's your answer? My answer, I think, is probably pretty general. Whether it's one particular sin that we all struggle with, or one particular sin that you struggle with, or any sin that any of us could be guilty of, let us lay aside sin. For our Father is holy, and His children are called to be holy. Graduates, set aside that which weighs you down from following after Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Set aside the sin that God does not wink at or laugh at, but that He hates, so that you may run the rest of your lives for Christ. And then he says, not only you can successfully run the Christian race through encouragement, knowing that others have, that same God is able to carry you as well and strengthen you as well, knowing that God Himself is the one who watches over you with tender care. Well, you can successfully run by laying aside every encumbrance and sin. Lord, help us to see what those are, that we may set them to the side. Think of the phrases there that Paul would use in the letter to the Colossians and Ephesians. You know, the garments put off and put on. Maybe go home and revisit some of those put off phrases and put on that which is good. But then thirdly, he says here in the first verse that we can successfully run the Christian race through running. We will not run the Christian race well by sitting at the starting blocks. We will not run the Christian race well if we're laying at the starting line, waiting for somebody else to come pick us up and carry us along. There is a sense of intentionality here that if we are going to pursue after Christ, we ourselves are running after Him. We desire and intend to go after Him. This running is something that we do, yes. God, for those of you who are wondering where I'm coming from, yes, God gives us life and God gives us breath in our bodies and in our souls. God gives us a desire for Him, but He also expects that the will that He works out in us is to be worked out through us, and that we walk in the power that He gives us, that we run in the power that He gives us, that we go after Christ with full effort and full energy. No one who seeks to run a race ever starts thinking, I'm going to give half the energy today. Tomorrow morning, when all of us wake up and it is our desire to honor the Lord and to make Jesus Christ first, let us not say to ourselves, I'm going to make Christ first with half my energy. But to run with endurance. The word there, endurance, just simply means an extended time, even with strength. And I'm not running for Christ simply while I'm living under my parents' house. I'm not running for Christ merely while it's Sunday. I'm not running for Christ merely until retirement, but all my days running for the honor of the one who has set before me this track. And over the pages of church history, this imagery of there has been a track laid before each of us. And that direction of the track may vary for each of us, but the end goal is the same, and that is to end up before the throne of God, that we may receive not a laurel of green leaves that will one day turn brown and fall apart, but to receive the well done of God as we have run that which He has set before us. With endurance, the race that is set before us. It's the same word that Christ was on the cross with, enduring the cross until the end. My prayer for each one of us in this room is that every single one of us will be marked by an endurance, a perseverance, to use another phrase that some of us are familiar with, that we would be marked as those who persevere in our faith as the Lord calls us on the course that He has called us to. Setting before us is not an accidental. Our being on the racetrack is not accidental. It's not as if we just sort of woke up and found ourselves in the midst of the stadium and now we're at the starting block and looking around and everybody else is getting in position. No, it's we have been called to this race, and in a sense we have agreed to this race. Every single one of us who calls ourselves Christians, there was a time in which we said, yes, Jesus is my Lord and I shall live for Him. And so that the track has been set before us, there has been some point in which we have agreed, yes, this is the way that I shall live my life. Saving faith is demonstrated by a willingness to run well in the strength that we have been given. The Christian race is to be run through encouragement, successfully run through encouragement, and by lightening up of anything that may weigh us down and keep us from running our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by intentionally being willing to run for Christ. But then He gives us this fourth area of meditation this morning as we're looking at verse 2. So I'm encouraged, and I come to the blocks, and I'm in my race, and I'm encouraged because so many have gone before me, and they've been able to persevere, and trusting in the One who is to come, I get to trust in the One who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has evidenced Himself as Lord and Savior through His birth, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension. And this Lord Jesus, He is before me as now I'm fixing my eyes on Him. And so this brings us to the fourth area here. You can successfully run the Christian race with the right focus. Why do you run the Christian race? So that my church may think well of me. Wrong. So that my spouse will think well of me. Wrong. So that my God may be pleased in how I run. My fixing my eyes on Jesus keeps me focused that I live for Him. And He who has already died and been raised for me is my hope in this life. Fixing our eyes. Jesus' name here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Notice that in chapter 11, the name Jesus is not mentioned. In all the listing of heroes, it's almost as if the writer of Hebrews says, here are a bunch of heroes, a whole cloud of witnesses, but there is the hero of all these heroes. This hero is set apart. This hero is your focus. This hero is unlike any other. He is above and singularly beyond any of the Old Testament saints. This one is Jesus that we fix our eyes to. Now this word, fix our eyes, we are to look intently, steadfastly, as if a distant object. I don't know how many of you have run track, but if you have not, when you are running track, you're not gazing at the landscape. You're not doing this sort of thing. You're not even necessarily supposed to look at the other runners. Because even the turning of your head for those who are really gifted in running, even the turning of your head slows you down. You are to be singularly focused on the lane ahead of you, and particularly as you round the last bend, on that little stretch of tape or plastic or fabric or ribbon, whatever they've got there. Your eyes are focused on that. That is your end goal. Not just merely beating the person next to you and not waving at Aunt Martha who's in the stands at the time. Eyes fixed on the appropriate focal point brings success. Those of you who grew up farming, how do you till a straight row? You look at the handles as you're tilling, right? And so you're tilling, and until you get to the end of the field and you realize you've just made this snake in the field. And so you turn the till around, you try again, and so you look at the edge of the till blade itself, and so you get to the other end of the field and you realize maybe it's not quite as snaky, but it's not anywhere near straight. Until someone wiser than you comes along and says, son, daughter, friend, pick a spot far off and fix your eye on that. The till will take care of itself. You just eye on this faraway tree, perhaps, the faraway rock or the farmhouse. And sure enough, you lift up your eyes and you're not looking at the handles, you're not looking at the till, you're not looking at the ground a little bit above the or before the till. You're looking at straight ahead of your eyes, the faraway distant image. And you get to the other end of the field and you look back and there it is, straight as an arrow. The Christian way has been called a narrow road. There's not a lot of room for veering off this way and that way. How then do we walk a narrow road except we keep our eyes focused on Jesus? I don't look at Him at my present circumstances. I don't look at my present circumstances and get all wavering and caught up. I don't look at my future goals a month from now or 2 months from now or a year from now or 4 years from now. I'm looking to my goal of meeting my Savior. And being able to say to Him, all that I have, it's all for Your honor. It's all for Your glory. Anything that I've done, it's been for You. The person that I married, it was with You in my sights. The job that I chose, it was with You in my sights. The school that I chose, it was with You in my sights. That decision I made about choice A or choice B, whether it was about boyfriend, girlfriend, or job or not, or to commit a sin or not to commit a sin, all of that was done with You, my eyes fixed on You. Eyes fixed intently on Jesus, which means that we must also then perhaps take our eyes off of other things so that we may self-pleasure, self-promotion, the cares and accolades of life, and fix them on Jesus, who is now, look at how He is described, the author and perfecter of our faith. We have seen this word author before. It is in Hebrews chapter 2, where Jesus is talked about as the author, the leader, the one who is leading many sons to glory, the one who originates our faith, all who follow after Him, our leader in salvation. He is the one who has gone before us and we follow in His train, fixing our eyes on Jesus who leads us and the perfecter of our faith. He originates and He finishes our faith. Oh, that's comforting words. As I'm running and I'm fixing my faith on Christ and all these others who have fixed their faith on Christ, they finished the course and they've done it well. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. This word perfecter is interesting. It means one who has accomplished the goal for which He is sent. And Jesus has accomplished the goal of purchasing all those that the Father gave to Him. And even now, as He intercedes on the right hand of the Father, He is helping us to achieve our goal
as well.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Some of you are graduating and you're going away. Some of you are leaving today, and tomorrow is Monday and a new work day. And it is difficult sometimes to run for Jesus alone. Sometimes it is an agony to follow and fix your eyes on Christ and live for Him every step. But Jesus knew something of that agony. In fact, He knew everything about that agony. As He was there on the cross and enduring pain and shame. Well, why does it say shame and more than the pain? More than one writer has said, notice that the writer of Hebrews talks about the shame being more weighty than the pain of the cross itself. Because the shame of one crucified in the book of Deuteronomy, one who was crucified on a tree, was accursed of God. Christ endured even the shame of the cross for the joy set before Him. Listen, our living our lives for Christ, for the glory of the Father, may at any given moment not be fun. I guarantee you, when Jesus was on the cross for our sins, He was not laughing. But there was a joy yet to come that sustained Him through. There was a joy yet to come of one day having all His own gathered around Him forever and ever that carried Him through on the cross. And on that Monday, or that faraway day, when you realize that living for Christ and running the race is difficult and it's a bit of an agony, remember, there's a joy yet to come for all those who endure until the end. Despising the shame. The word there for despising is rather strong. It means to look down upon. To think little of. So as painful as the cross was, Jesus thought little of the pain. He thought little even of the forsaking of the Father, of the Son in that moment, even though it cost Him a great deal. Why have You forsaken Me? And yet He looks down. He thinks little of the shame because of the joy that is set before Him. And now we look upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who indeed endured, and because He has endured, He who lives in us, we are able to endure. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Job finished in terms of the saving of our souls. We look to this Jesus who has done everything to bring us to the Father. We look to this Jesus who is even at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We look at this Jesus who, as we are running the Christian life for Him, He is praying for us. He is, as it were, cheering for us as He has gone through the other side of the cross, the other side of death, and even now sits at the right hand of the throne of God with power and majesty, preeminence. He sits and He awaits us to come and to be with Him, guides us, strengthens us as He causes us to cross over the finish line of the River Jordan into His very presence. For every single one of us, whether we are facing Monday morning or high school graduation or college graduation and new opportunities there, the word of the Lord for us is this: get up from this place and run for and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for this that we have been called.
but I feel weak. So John Owen would be good for us to hear. He said this to his congregation, a constant view of the glory of Christ will revive our souls and cause our spiritual lives to flourish and thrive. The more we behold the glory of Christ by faith now, the more spiritual and the more heavenly will be the state of our souls. The reason why the spiritual life in our souls decays and withers is because we fill our minds full of other things. But when the mind is filled with thoughts of Christ and His glory, all these others will be expelled and our spiritual life revived. Run. Run to Christ. Run for Christ. Run with the strength of Christ. Run so that Christ is made much of in your lives. For this is our role as His children, to run for Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have set all those who believe in Christ upon a heavenly road. We who were headlong towards destruction have been rescued by Christ. And our feet are now pointed as our eyes are fixed on Him, upon a straight way, even though it be a narrow way. Be with us this week if we are tempted to long for the crooked ways of this world. To remember that we are of those who are runners for Christ. Has it been difficult for us, perhaps even this week, to live our lives for Christ? It is no more difficult than what Christ endured. Do we feel shame because others might mock us for being marked by Christ? It is no more harsh than the words that were hurled at Christ upon the cross. Lord, I pray for every one of us this morning. We live in a world filled with glitter that is fading. And our eyes are so prone to be distracted, and our hearts so prone to follow after something that appears golden, and yet when held is only broken brass. We pray, Father, that You would help us in Your infinite power and in Your great mercy and love for Your children, to help us in fixing our eyes on Christ. You have given us a great privilege in being called into a heavenly race. We are running home to you. Help us to run well. And even when we stumble, let us not fix our eyes on our sins, but upon the Savior who rescues us. When we seem overwhelmed by our weakness, may we fix our eyes on the one who is our strength. And when we seem to be confused by the difficulty of the moment, may you encourage us by the joy of eternity. We pray all these things with needful hearts and yet glad hearts. We run home to you. In Jesus' name.